morning. How are you? I've had 5 shots of espresso today. I think that was too many. I have been judging. And I'm trying to, like Solomon in Ecclesiastes, he drank enough not to lose his senses, to figure out if he could see if alcohol was the meaning of life. He determined no, but, you know, I'm trying to figure out how much espresso is too much, whilst retaining my mental powers. I think I've had too much. So, good morning. Our topic today, if you looked at the bulletin and saw the topic of the message, is on singleness. And, you know, Beau and I talk about what music to sing on Sunday. It goes kind of, hopefully it goes along with the message, and we couldn't think of anything. I suggested maybe Celine Dion's All By Myself. We decided against that. No, that's all right. That's all right. No, all kidding aside, sometimes you got to laugh about things. If you would, turn to 1 Corinthians 7. And I don't want any angry emails from singles later for that joke, all right? Sit down and have an espresso and we'll talk about it. 1 Corinthians 7, and we're going to look at verses 6 through 9 today. So God speaks to us in his word here about singleness and singles. Remember, most of us, and I'm aware of this here today, are not singles. Most of us are married. And as we said last week, it isn't that this text doesn't apply to us. It does. And at least it applies this way to us. We can know, looking at this text today, how we can pray, those of us who are married, we can know how to pray for those in our church who are single and how to encourage them, whether widowed or never married. All right, both are in that category of singles. So this is important. This is important not just for singles, but for all of us and how we relate to each other as the body of Christ and how we meet each other's needs and love one another through this life as we wait for the return of Jesus. Can't wait for that, by the way. The culture that we live in, both within and outside of the church, is increasingly single. It's kind of interesting. If you go to census.gov, you can see the numbers, all right? Marrieds in our country is steadily falling, while those who are single is kind of going to go off the charts here. And there are probably a multitude of reasons for that, but marriage has taken a hit in our culture of sexual freedom, as you can probably figure. But God's word calls God's people, no matter if they're married or single, to sexual purity, as we looked at in chapter 6 of this very book. But the world has no idea, the unbelieving world, what it looks like to be single and sexually pure. Okay? Those two things are just not, they don't mix. To be single and celibate, the world thinks, is really an invitation to live stifled, repressed, oppressed, right? And I think that's probably what drives most singles not to marry in our day. The uninhibited enjoyment of whoever, whenever I so choose, right? In that world, marriage is seen as some sort of cruel bondage. And so the world may increasingly be full of single and unmarried people. Within the church, sometimes, though not intentional, we make singles feel as though they're somehow incomplete Christians because they aren't married. I think that can be true in many cases. But the unspoken, often audible, however, pressure we put on singles to get married leaves them with sometimes a restless discontentment, with a feeling that they can't be all that God wants them to be apart from the married life. That simply is not biblically true, okay? Singles are not second-class saints, period. And so within our conversation this morning from God's Word, our looking at what God says, listen to how Paul speaks, under divine inspiration, I would remind you, to this matter of Christian singleness in a sex-crazed world. So 1 Corinthians 7, look at verse 6. We'll read through verse 9. Paul says, "Now as a concession, not a command, I say this. I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Let's pray. Let's ask God to bless our time in those verses. All right? Lord, we pray now as we look to your word, and we get tripped up over this so often. We wouldn't come to them just to learn something, although that is important, but that we would worship you, and that worship would include our obedience to what you've said here. And so let us not leave this in just the realm of knowledge and data, but that we would worship you and love you for what you've said and obey you and follow you wherever you lead us. I pray that you would, given the nature of this topic this morning, that you would speak to those who are single in our church, whether they're widows or unmarried, and I pray that you would meet their needs through your word this morning, and I pray that those who are married in this place, that we would have a heart for and be prayerfully minded of those in our midst who are single, and that you would knit us together in the mission that you've given your church to reach the world, to make disciples of all nations. We love you. Thank you for Jesus, our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen. So look at what Paul says in verse 6. The first thing he says is, I wish that all were as I myself am. Is he talking about being Jewish? Short? You know, what's he talking about? Paul is single. Okay, so he's saying, I wish that everybody was single like me. Now, notice that that's not a command. Okay, so don't get any ideas. You need to run home and just cancel the marriage. We're done. Paul said he wishes we were all single. Now, Paul not only affirms singleness, but he encourages it here. And he says this is not a command, but a concession. No one is obligated to remain unmarried, no matter what certain parties in Corinth were saying about abstinence at this time. Right? They were saying that, you remember last week, that sex for a Christian was so off limits that even married couples should abstain, that no one should get married, that everybody should just cut it out entirely. Paul's not saying that. But he's careful to understand where that crowd's coming from, and he's not going to give in to them. But hear what God's word says this morning. The Bible does not give us a command or call us to impose singleness upon people, or marriage for that matter. The Roman Catholic Church, we think about singleness and this demand that some were making, that everyone be single. The Roman Catholic Church, and its repeated, its horrifying abuse by priests, gives us an example of what happens when the church goes beyond God's word with regard to human sexuality and marriage. So we don't get to tell people who should be single, who should be married. That's God's deal. To remain single or to marry is a matter of prayerful consideration between an individual and God, using his word, keeping it close at hand. Okay, but it's between an individual and God. Now, there is nothing ignoble about being single. And Paul wishes that everyone could be as he is and live the single life. Now, why is that? Why would Paul say that? Well, there's a particular historical context in which he's writing out of. Things are troubled in Corinth. Christians are facing possible persecution. Times are tough. But why is he saying this? In the immediate context, we know that there are burdens and troubles that only married people know. Right? Then in verse 28, he says, those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. In times of trouble and suffering, pain is increased when loved ones suffer. And there is a particular kind of freedom and liberty in serving Jesus that comes from being unattached, and Paul is telling us that he enjoys that freedom. He enjoys the freedom of being able to have the movement to go wherever, whenever, however, as a single person. And he wishes everyone knew that, but he's not making a command. This is a concession. Now, Paul, you remember, is the apostle to the Gentiles. Paul did a lot of traveling. He probably traveled more than any of us in this room, okay? That was about all he did. And he likely couldn't have done all that he did and have been married at the same time, especially not with kids. Can you imagine? This last March, we were in Athens, and we were walking this path actually climbed a little mountain, right? It was kind of where Socrates was imprisoned and all this, but you can see the coast from the top of this mountain in the middle of Athens, and Paul, and you could see this path. It led right to the port where Paul would have walked up. And in a beeline, he would have made it to right about where we were standing, right? Because Mars Hill was right behind us. And just that walk, I mean, I was thinking, you know, our kids were teenagers at this point in time. Not a big hardship, but can you imagine Paul with kids and with a wife doing this one walk alone? And that's all he did was walk around, right? And get shipwrecked and imprisoned. I can't imagine doing with that family, can you? Paul's saying there is a certain freedom that comes without having a wife and kids or a husband and kids. There just is, okay? We don't know a lot about Paul's status. And we can reason from circumstantial evidence that at some point in time in his life that Paul was married. It's likely, though we don't have that in writing. Where do we get this? Well, Paul was a Pharisee, and marriage was the norm for them. More significantly, you remember when Paul says he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. Being married as a rabbi, which is what he's telling us he was considered as, it would have been required to have been married. And to have been a member of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling party, it was required as well. So it's likely that he was married. We can ask for sure when we get to heaven. But by the time he writes 1 Corinthians, it's possible that he was, and this is all from circumstantial evidence, he may have been widowed, or his wife had left him after his conversion, which is a possibility. We don't know for sure what happened to his wife, but it's likely he's been married. Now, why does that matter? Well, it matters because it means that his words here are full of personal knowledge of what it means to be married, single, possibly even widowed. And Paul does not see his singleness as a detriment, but a help in his calling as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. It didn't make him less of a human being or any less of a saint. It enabled him to do things for Christ that his married counterparts simply couldn't do. And Paul says something shocking in verse 7 when he tells us that singleness is, now get this, it is a gift. That's been on my Christmas list for a long time. No, I'm kidding. Has that been a, no. My wife was like, you're a dead man. No, she didn't say that, but I could read between the lines. Now, what I mean is that I meant to say no one's got that on their list, right? And you're thinking, who would put that on their list? That's not a gift that I want, right? Maybe not. If God's called you to that, maybe you do have it on your Christmas list. I don't know. Listen to what Paul says. He says, each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. That is, singles or married. I think I'm going to be single. It's not on my list, but it might happen. I'm working on it today. Lord, have mercy. So, we need a brief moment of repentance and restoration before. So, Paul is telling us that God gives different folks, depending on his call of them, the gift to live faithful to that calling. So in fact, it's interesting, this word for gift that he used, where he says each has his own gift from God, is the word charisma, which means it's a gift that is full of grace. It's given of grace. So if God's called you to a certain status in this life, whether it's married or single or widowed, He knows who you are, and he's not forgotten about you, but he's going to give you grace to live the life he's called you to, no matter what it is. That's a good and gracious God. And this idea of being single, to be single and to be celibately singled, is, in this world of debauchery, a very special gift. It really is. That means that if God has called you to singleness, that he will give you in your singleness all the contentedness and joy and all the peace that you need. Do you believe that? Do you trust God with that, and do you tell him that? God, I don't know, maybe you want to be married. And I'm not saying everybody does, but maybe you do, and you've got to trust God with that. But say, God, I trust you, and I know that you've given me the grace, you promised to be who I am. You've got to provide for me, right? You've got to do what you've promised. And God appreciates that. If singleness is a gift of God, it cannot be a punishment as well. It cannot be a second-class position for the child of God. Being single doesn't mean that God has made a mistake in your case or that you have necessarily made a mistake. He has the intention to use you for his glory, giving you a particular calling of his own, for his own purposes. And guess what? God can do this. God can choose what he wants for us in this life because he's God. That's his prerogative. Humanism, secular humanism, tells us that the only thing that we can live for in this life is happiness, our own personal happiness. That is not godliness. That is secular humanism. And many in the church have bought into that. That God is obligated to make me happy. If what I want is this, and that's the only thing that will make me happy, God's obligated. And I'm free to do whatever I want to get that, even if I have to sin to get it. Now, that's idolatry. And so whatever God has put us, whatever status he's given to us in this life, we say, God, you're sovereign, I am not. You are God, I am not. And you have the right to do whatever you want with my life. Remember the guy who was born blind in John chapter 9? Why was he born blind? You think he had a right to say to God, hey, I don't like how you made me? You made a big mistake, right? Don't you want me to be happy? And God said, I gave you blindness so that I would be glorified. You don't think that's true of a single person? You don't think that's true of a married person who's got a tough time of it? Or a widow? No, God's right in all he does, and if he's put you in a position where it's difficult for you, he will give you grace to endure it. Otherwise, you believe something totally different about God than the Bible says about God. We know that Paul didn't complain. You know what Paul did? Paul capitalized on his singleness. He didn't complain or announce that God had stolen his right to happiness. Nope. He took advantage of the ministry opportunities that it afforded him, and he went for it. No holds barred. And the temptation, I'm sure, is for many single Christians to think that they don't or can't play an integral part in the life of the church. But the truth, like Satan, well, no, the truth is that often our emotions are just like Satan. They lie to us, right? And our feelings lie to us. I think Paul, God himself, would tell us that it really works just the opposite. Married people, especially those with children, have responsibilities that take them, that take time from how and when they can serve the Lord and his church. And singles don't have those impediments. Singles, widows, widowers, you are not limited in what you can do for Jesus Christ. Exploit that freedom of movement and schedule in making disciples and serving Jesus who bought you at the cost of his very own life. Your life isn't yours either. Neither is the married husband or the married wife. Their lives don't belong to them. Our lives belong to Christ who bought us. And we're to use them for serving him. I was thinking this week, back about through my life and the single people that God has used in my life to make me who I am, to grow me. I think of one guy in particular. I could list a lot. Growing up in the Philippines, there are tons of missionaries on foreign fields serving Jesus as single people, men and women alike. Kevin Miller, a guy who was a member of the church that we were at in Pennsylvania during seminary. So not every single person has to be a missionary, but he served Jesus right where he was, right there in Nicholson, Pennsylvania, seemingly in the middle of nowhere. God was using him to do amazing things. Right? I think of one night in particular, I was having some issues with diagramming Greek sentences. One of my favorite things to do, diagramming. No. There's parts of grammar I really enjoy. Diagramming is not one of them. But he came over when he got off work at 3 in the morning to spend the next 3 hours helping me do this and learn how to do it so I could do it for myself, right? He's a guy that would drop everything and go serve somebody who had whatever the issue was. The middle of the night didn't matter. He served as a deacon. He served as a Sunday school teacher in our church. One of the most upstanding examples of Christ-likeness that I've ever called a friend. Absolutely, hands down. Single. God used him in ways that he could never use married people. 1 Corinthians 12 will tell us that God has gifted every Christian with gifts to serve his body, the church. Singles are not excluded. Unless, of course, they're not Christians. If you're a Christian, the Spirit of God lives within you, and he's gifted you. He didn't forget about you. And he's gifted you with gifts, not just to serve your secular workplace, not to serve your family at home, but to serve his local church. Okay? So figure out how to do that. Too many singles do nothing or very little in serving the Lord Jesus. And if you're a widow, if you're single for whatever reason, you've got a life for which God has given you to serve him. What are you doing? You may be more accountable than married folks because maybe you've got more time. You've got more time to be accountable for. Just food for thought. To not use our gifts in serving Christ and his people is the very definition of wasting your life. And that goes for all of us. Now, just to get us on the right path so that we properly interpret the rest of 1 Corinthians 7, it is important to notice a statement Paul makes back in verse 8. Look at verse 8. He says, "To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am." Now, notice that word remain. Okay? If you look at 1 Corinthians 7, that word comes up time and time again through this text, over and over. It's a key word in this chapter. And due to the late eschatological hour, the nearness of the return of Christ, due to difficulties that the Corinthians were experiencing, Paul counsels them to stay where they are, to remain, to remain in whatever status they occupied when God called them to himself. Stay where you are. That is one of the most important interpretive points in 1 Corinthians 7. Okay? Which is why it happens about a dozen times. Paul tells married couples last week in our text not to abstain from sexual relations but to pursue physical intimacy. He doesn't encourage them. Hey, folks at Corinth are saying you shouldn't spend time together, so you guys should just break up. All right, call it quits. No, he says stay where you are. In chapter 7, verses 6 through 9, he's encouraging singles and widowed to remain single unless they burn with passion. Next week, in chapter 7, verses 10 through 16, the word will teach us that believers are not to divorce one another, and those believers married to unbelievers are to remain married to them. All right? In 1 Corinthians 7, 17 to 24, the heart of this remain teaching calls believers three times to remain in the situations in which they were called. That includes circumcised and uncircumcised. That includes the slave. Let me just go chew on that one for a while. Paul says, stay where you are. Remain a slave and be the best doggone, God-glorifying slave you can be. Think about that. Stay where you are. Don't try to remove yourself from it. So here are those who are single, and Paul's counseling them to remain in the position you were when you were called. If that's single, remain single. Unless, of course, you burn with uncontrollable sexual passion. Right? That's where he goes. If you look at verse 9, some people are gifted for singleness. Others are not. Look what he says. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Now, for some, the fight for sexual purity may be too much to bear for them, and they cannot remain pure. And it's better for those people to marry if possible. It's better to marry, Paul says, than to burn. Now, burning with passion was a common way to refer to sexual passions. But Paul, I think, probably has more in mind than being on fire with lust. In fact, I think he's probably tipping his hat here to burning in hellfire as well. All right, it's one of those both ands. Back in chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, that certainly was on his mind when he warned that the sexually immoral will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so what is Paul saying? He's saying, God has gifted some people to be single, and you ought to stay single, unless you burn with passion. And if one cannot live single without remaining pure, marriage is not out of question and should be pursued, possibly. So that doesn't mean, that does not mean that what you ought to do then is just find the nearest warm body and marry them. Please don't do that. That's a good recipe for ruin. And ruin doesn't taste very good. Don't do that. Don't ever rush into marriage. That decision requires a great deal of prayer, caution, and seeking wise counsel to whom you are willing to listen. Don't you hate it when people ask for counsel and they don't want to listen? Don't ask. Right? Proverbs says, seek counsel, and it would counsel you to listen to the counsel you seek from godly friends and Christians and family members, right? So many, far too many people have rushed into marriage and have lived to regret it. If you're about to catch on fire for lack of a spouse, until God brings that person into your life, he will provide grace to sustain you. Believe that. Sometimes you have to believe it by faith. And to those singles who may be thinking of marriage, let me just suggest four questions to ask of a future marriage partner, okay? Because maybe if you're single and you hear Paul say, it's better to marry than to burn, okay, Christian mingle today. I'm gonna find somebody this afternoon, right? Because Paul said, and I'm there. Just let me give you four questions to ask, okay, before you do that. The first question is this. Is this person a bona fide, growing, Christ-serving believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh my gosh, why don't you start there? Why don't people start there when they start looking for a mate? Before they ever think about dating, why don't you start right there? Is this person a real Christian? Do they love God? Do they love his word? I mean, do they spend time in it and want to talk about it? Do they love God's people? Do they have a life which is transformed and being transformed by the gospel that they profess? Doctrinally speaking, does this person line up with what the Word of God teaches? And are we compatible theologically? There are far too many stories in this church alone of people who sit under the preaching of God's Word, and they go out and they marry somebody who has such different theology that they're not even on the map spiritually. They're not even Christians. They go to a church that doesn't even preach the gospel. And I have to wonder myself, is that person even saved? So much fakery and theological stupidity comes from many professing Christians out there in our country, and it's scary. It really is. Make sure that the person you are thinking about marrying is actually a believer. That's question one. Okay? Are they a genuine believer? Paul gives us that requirement all the way down to verse 39 of chapter 7. He says, you're free to marry who you wish. That sounds good, but read the rest of the verse. You're free to marry who you wish, but only in the Lord. Christians don't marry unchristians. Good golly. This is like new stuff. Don't even date them. Don't look at them. Right? Don't do it. Don't do it. And those, if you're a solifidarian or a solifidian, right, if you believe that salvation is by grace through faith plus none of my good works, so Jesus needs my help in saving me, no, that's not true. Don't marry somebody from a religion that believes that good works are what gets you into heaven. There's a good idea. Okay? Seriously, this should go without saying. I think most of the problem is that we're telling non-believers to think through those criteria, and they're not even saved. This is why they don't care. But if you're a Christian, If you're a genuine believer, you'll be concerned that those you think about dating, if you believe in that sort of thing, we're getting to know or talking to and eventually marrying are Christians as well. That will be priority number one for you. Secondly, second question, have I known this person long enough to know that their profession of faith is genuine? If you're 15, don't do it. Okay? We're not even sure about you yet. Okay? Don't get married. Well, they used to. They were a lot smarter. Here's question three. Are we mature enough to get married? Fourth and lastly, does this person meet the approval of my closest believing friends and my church family? And am I willing to listen to those people if they don't like this guy or girl? Sometimes you get so emotionally wrapped up in somebody that you're no longer willing to listen to the people who love you the most. That's clue number one. Get out of it. Anyway, notice what Paul is doing here. And this is why it's so important who you marry if you marry. If you marry at all, here's why this matters, who you're going to marry. Because he is setting up two categories of Christians in this text so far. And these are the only kinds of Christians there are. Either one is to marry and remain faithful. In this text, these are the only two kinds of people that Paul's calling us to be. Either one is to marry and remain faithful, or else remain single and pure. That's what God wants from us. If you marry, stay married and stay faithful. If you're going to be single, stay celibate and remain pure. We all agree on that? That's what the text says. That's what God wants. Not that either one of those options is always easy. Right? It's possible that the Christians, two genuinely believing, godly people, could struggle at certain points in marriage. That's possible. Not with a wife like mine. Redemption. So I'm redeeming myself. No. My wife, she's the only one who got the bad shake. Seriously. She's got to put up with me. I have an awesome wife. I can't imagine God giving me anything greater. I really mean that. So I've married 25 years. Happily. Overjoyed with who God has blessed me with. But being single and celibate, being married and faithful, sometimes is not 100% of the time very easy to do. That's fact. Sometimes marriage can be hard, and sometimes being unmarried for some can feel lonely and discouraging, like you did get the short end of the stick. And either way, here's what we believe by faith. We believe that God gives more grace, right? That wherever he's put us, whatever he's called us to, that he'll provide for us to be in that position, in that status of life, and fully contented in him. Either he provides what we need, or he provides what we need to get along without it. Neither the married state nor the single state as callings come without the provision of his grace. And we're so thankful for that, aren't we? Contentment is not a given in either the married or the single state. This side of glory in this sin-cursed world, both marriage and singleness come with unique challenges. And true contentment can never be found outside of God himself. Sometimes, maybe as a married person, and you're so frustrated, you think that the most contented thing in life would be to be single. Or maybe you're single and you think that the only way you're going to be content is to find a marriage partner. If that's what you think, that is not reality. Single or married, nothing and no one completes us or satiates us but Christ alone. That's the God's honest truth about it. Marriage doesn't and won't solve all your problems. Marriage won't meet all your needs. Only God can do that. And God is not just enough, he's more than enough. The single person has to believe that, and the married person has to believe that. Because if you live for your spouse, or you live to be single, or you live longing to be married, none of that will ever complete you and satisfy you, but Christ alone. And one of the temptations of single life, as I have, on a mission field, watched a lot of singles come to help Word of Life Philippines, one of the temptations of single life is to become withdrawn and sometimes incredibly self-centered. That is a temptation. When you have to answer to no one and have no one with whom you live, it's easy to make everything about you. It just is. Sometimes people who are married who don't have kids have certain struggles too, right? Single people have struggles. I mean, think about it. Your schedule, if you're single, your schedule, your happiness, your desires, all of it really revolve just around you. You answer to nobody, really. As long as you hold down a job and bring enough money in to do what you want, you can pretty much do what you want. And so living with others demands concession, tough conversations, working through issues, compromises. Married and family life doesn't allow anyone to withdraw completely into themselves, but singleness can. That's a temptation of singleness. And one of the ways God helps Christians who are single is also the way he blesses and provides for all his people, but it's through putting us into the body of Christ, his church, and specifically into a local church. Do you realize that? One of the ways God helps married people is through the local church. And the way God helps single people is through the local church. And what I would tell you, what I would encourage you to do is to get involved. To serve. God intends to meet your needs as you obey him. And getting involved, serving God's people, is a means of fellowship and a pathway to his provision. And that's true not just for singles, but that's true for married people as well. I think your connectedness to a vibrant, God-exalting, word-loving church, your connectedness to a place like that in the plan of God has everything to do with your growth in Jesus Christ and your satisfaction and contentedness with the status he's given you in this life. God's given you the means to do what he's called you to do. He's given you the means to be full and joyous and complete in this life, even though it's fallen, this world that we live in. It's through the people of God. So get involved and serve. And we should note in this context, we're thinking about this, that to be fully human is not to be married. I think sometimes we think that. You go back to Genesis 1 and 2, and you think, well, to be fully human is to be married, right? I mean, after all, I mean, that's how it started in the garden. It was marriage, right? That is not the full orb picture of the Word of God. Marriage is a norm, but it isn't God's will for every life, right? That's what Paul has said. God gives grace, and he's gifted singles as well as those who are married. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect example of what it means to be human in the truest sense of the word. Jesus was not married, right? Despite those little Time magazine Easter, little junk they throw out there, Jesus was married. It was, you know, okay. The Lord Jesus is the perfect example of what it means to be human. He was made like us in every way, but without sin. And he knows what it's like to be in the flesh and live a sinless life. He was in no way inferior as a human being for having never been married. To be fully human is to be made in the image of God and reconciled to God in Christ. And if you're a human being, most of you, that's not a question. If you are a human being, if you have been saved by grace through faith, you are fully a saint with or without marriage. Nothing could make you more saintly. If you're single, you are an integral part of the work of God in this world. You can be. Being single has nothing to do with it. And you are an integral part of the work of this church and its fulfillment of the Great Commission. So get busy. And if you're single, God, at least for now, maybe indefinitely, has called you to be single and celibate, single and serving him with reckless abandon. I mean, just think about what Paul did. Unstinking believable, right? One of the reasons he was able to do it is because he was single. Maybe there are things that this church has never thought about doing or can't do because we have the right single person step up and say, I'm willing to do this for Christ. Be pretty neat. Maybe he's calling that you to do something that we've never even thought about, to serve him. Maybe there are young people in this church. I can remember John Fogle, the guy who came to help my parents with Word of Life Philippines, the first Word of Life missionary other than my family who were in the Philippines. He was a single guy. And he would invite me over to spend the night at his apartment, and we'd do guy stuff all weekend, right? He invested in my life because he had the time. I remember when he got married, we didn't do that anymore. It really kind of bummed me out, right? But for a season, he was single, and he could do things that... There are some single people in this church, they sang earlier, who God's using them to have impact in our young people because they're open and available and serving. And my kids have benefited from their ministry. And widows in this church who are single. Many of you have done so many things to serve this church, this body, that, man, without you, we wouldn't be the kind of church we are. Really. Always think of our past, right? And so many others. So you are not second-class saints. You're some of the best, right? And godliest examples of serving Christ-honoring people. So we love you. If you're single, need encouragement, let us know. Let us know what you need. We've tried in the past to have, like, young adults, like singles group. One of the issues is we have like a broad spectrum of age groups and of singles, and it doesn't always gel the way we hoped it would, but we're willing to try anything and everything at least once, right? If it doesn't work, we'll try something else. But we love you guys. You are integral to what's going on here, and we're glad you're here. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful that whatever our calling in life is, that we can trust you, that you're sovereign, that you're good, that your promise to give us grace wherever, whoever we are, is trustworthy. And we lift up our singles right now, and we pray that they would know your call on their life. And Lord, if in our culture, if it is becoming hot for them, and it's tough to be single, I pray that you would give them more grace or provide for them in a way that would meet their needs. And I pray that this church would be an encouragement to them, that we wouldn't forget about them, that we wouldn't think less of them because they're not married, but that you would use them to do great and mighty things, maybe things that they never even expected. But thank you that you use any of us in your service, not least of which are singles. And thank you for how you use Paul. Thank you for how you use those singles in my own life personally to serve me and to grow me, increase my faith in you. Lord, I pray that you'd bless each of us as we leave. Thank you for this church. Lord, we want to be faithful to you until you come. Help us to not falter in believing your promises. Help us to not falter in carrying out the Great Commission. Help us not to grow weary in doing good, or become unbelieving in your promises. Lord, help us to be faithful and give us more of your Spirit and his strength. Cause us to be a church that glorifies you. And Lord, give our elders wisdom. Give our Sunday school teachers and our youth leaders wisdom. Bless them for their service of you. And Lord, we pray you would use this church to reach people with the gospel. And that you would grow us, not just by other Christians transferring from other churches, which is sometimes necessary and great, but we pray that you grow us as we make disciples. We long for that. We love you. And in Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen.
Please stand with us. We're going to end our service with Living Hope.